Do you want me to preach? And he said, yeah, let's just plan on that. So I get the honor and the privilege of bringing the word to you today. And we have been going through a series, if you're unfamiliar with that. We've been going through a series through 1 Peter, which is very timely with the events that are seeing happen and what we're going through. And last week, Dad started another mini-series within that series on biblical citizenship. And so he gave the first installment last week, and I'm really looking forward to hearing the rest of that because it's so important and so timely for all that we see going on in the world and how we can know how we should be a good citizen but yet remain true to the principles of the Bible in the times that we're living in. And so I thought, boy, it'd be really cool if I could do another mini-series, a one-week mini-series, so we'd have a series within a series within a series and get some kind of inception thing going on. You know what I'm talking about? But I'm not going to do that. I thought, well, that'd be too confusing. So we are just going to go a completely different direction this morning. And actually, it was pretty neat because several months ago, I started to work on a message. And then a few weeks ago, we had a guest speaker come. Rod Vincent came and he spoke for a couple services, Sunday through Monday. And the whole focus of his series was on retaining the identity of this church and making sure that we continue to build upon the foundation that the earlier members have worked so hard to lay for Calvary Assembly of God, and so that we could continue to prosper and be blessed and not lose our identity as a church. And I thought that was really amazing because the sermon that I've been working on is called How to Be the Best Church Member. And so I thought that it fit really well, so I'd kind of like to speak on that topic today. So the title of the message is Be All That You Can Be, and with the idea of how to be the best church member. The Army has that slogan, Be All That You Can Be in the Army. And as a member of the body of Christ, each one of us, you and I, are part of the army of the Lord. Whether you want to be or not, when you become a Christian, you enter the army of Christ. And so I want to talk to you this morning about being all that you can be, especially when it comes to being a member of your local church. And so the subtitle is How to Be the Best Church Member. Sometimes being a member of a church can be a difficult thing. It definitely has its trying moments because this might come as a shock to you. The church is made up of people who are not perfect. And not everybody that goes to church is a perfect person. I most certainly am not a perfect human being. And so sometimes that interaction with other human beings can cause conflicts and difficulties. There were two church members that had gotten into an argument before the service started. And the argument started to get rather heated, but the service was starting, and so they made their way into the sanctuary, and it was packed this Sunday morning. And there was not very many seats available, but they did manage to find two seats right in the middle next to each other. So these two guys that are fighting, they sit down in the middle of the congregation. The song leader stands up, and he announces that the first song that they're going to be singing is the old hymn, Nothing Between. And so the one man leans to the other, and he says very loudly for the entire church to hear, oh, look, a song about your ears. Yeah. So this morning, I would like to talk to you about how to be the best church member that you can possibly be. How many of you would like to be a better church member? Would you be honest to raise your hand? How many of you would like your neighbor sitting next to you to be a better church member? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. We're going to have to start a new series next week on forgiveness or counseling. A member is someone who belongs, who's not just an attender, but someone who belongs and labors together with others to build the kingdom of God and to fulfill the mission of the local church. And so take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 is going to be our text for this morning. And in this passage, Paul lays out the steps on how to be all that you can be. and how to be the best church member that you can possibly be. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 1 down through verse 10. So please stand, would you, and give honor and reverence to the Word of God this morning. I'm going to be reading from the Modern English Version, so if you're able to, if you're on technology and you're able to switch to that version, that's what I'm reading. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment according to the measure of faith God has distributed to every man. For just as we have many parts in one body, and not all parts have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and all are parts of one another. We have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to us. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in serving. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives with generosity. He who rules with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, cleave to what is good. Be devoted to one another with brotherly love. Prefer one another in honor. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless your word. I know that it's already blessed. I pray that you would anoint, Lord, this message and speak through me, that your Holy Spirit would speak your words to your people. We are hungry and listening and ready to hear from you. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to jump right in here on how to be the best church member possible. Point number one is be responsive to God's mercy. Be responsive to God's mercy. We read, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Paul begins this chapter by pleading with God's people to remember God's great mercy towards them. This has to be the foundation. And this has to be the starting point when it comes to being a great member of the body of Christ. We have to live our life in light of the mercy that God has shown to us. That is something that we need to always keep in the back of our mind and remember God's grace and his great mercy towards us. And so I echo the words of Paul, and I beg you, and I implore you to remember God's mercy in your life. It's easy for those of us who have grown up in church and spent the majority of our lives in a church setting, it's easy for us sometimes to kind of take for granted the mercy of God, or think that in some way it doesn't apply as much to me as it does to other sinners, because I haven't done the things that other people have done. I wasn't a horrible sinner like others. It's easy for us to make that comparison to people that are outside of the church and say that somehow God needed to show less mercy on me because I'm a good person, I'm a church-going person, and I was raised as a God-fearing person. And so God had to show this great amount of mercy to the lost, but not as much to me. And can I say to you this morning that if that's kind of your mentality, you need to take a journey to Calvary, and you need to go to the cross of Christ, and you need to stand there at the foot of the cross and look up at the broken, beaten, bloodied body of Jesus, and have him look at you and hear him pray the prayer over you. Father, forgive them. Forgive Josh. Because he doesn't know what he's doing. You see, in our mind, we judge ourselves based on the amount of sin or the how bad our sin was. And it really doesn't matter how many sins or few sins we feel like we've committed, or how bad or how big or how small we think they are, the fact remains that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And it was my sin that held him there, and he had to suffer and die a horrible death because of my sin. You see, at the foot of the cross at Calvary, we are all made equal. And it doesn't matter how bad or how good of a person you think you are. At the foot of the cross, we all stand equally condemned. And there it is that we see the great mercy that God has towards us. Mercy that is undeserving. We sang about that this morning. Though our sins, though they are many, his mercy is so, so much more. And so I beg you today to remember that mercy. And to not only remember it, but to respond to that great mercy. And so how do we respond to it? Thank you so much for asking. I was hoping somebody would. How do we respond to God's mercy? Well, Paul lays that out in the following sentences. We respond by giving our body, our physical body, as a sacrifice in return to him. Jesus gave his literal physical body as a sacrifice of death on the cross of Calvary. And so in response, we give our body to him as a living sacrifice. And we do this through two ways. First of all, it is a sacrifice of sanctification. It is a sacrifice of holiness. We read, "I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." This means that we make the choice and the decision to set apart our bodies no longer for sin, but to live in righteousness and to strive to live in holiness. This is what we call the process of sanctification. It's a work that the Holy Spirit does in our life that makes us more and more into the image of God, and so that we become more like Jesus. Remember that Paul is writing to Christians here. He's writing to a church. He's writing to the church in Rome. And so that means that it is possible to be a Christian who has given their heart to Jesus, but not your body. And this is what we would refer to as carnal Christians or fleshly Christians who are living worldly lives. They are saved, but they are continuing to live in the flesh and fulfill the desires of the flesh. And I'm afraid that the American church as a whole is full of people who have given their hearts to Jesus, they've given their souls to him, but they have not fully surrendered their bodies as an act of holiness to God. And this is something that every believer must do if you want to live a holy and a sanctified life. And also, if you want to be a great member of the body of Christ, you must strive to keep your physical body unstained from sin and keep it holy. So it is a sacrifice of sanctification. It is a sacrifice sometimes to deny the flesh, to put to death the flesh. And Paul talks so often about walking in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is a sacrifice of sanctification. Second of all, it's a sacrifice of service. A sacrifice of service. Our text says, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. God has called each member who is a part of his body to serve the body in some capacity. The church does not need attenders. We need members. We need members who are actively serving and building the kingdom of God and working together in unity with the other members to fulfill the mission of the local church. And our text says that it is our reasonable service of worship. I like that word reasonable there because it literally means logical. It makes common sense to give our body as an act of service to God. And so, in other words, this means that in light of God's mercy, And in response to Christ's sacrifice for us, the next logical thing that we can do as a believer is give our body in response to him, to serve him. And so the idea is that in response to God's mercy, we stop using our body to sin, and instead we start using our body to serve. This is the logical outcome. And notice also that our text says that it is a reasonable service of worship. Did you know that living a holy life is an act of worship? Did you know that just choosing to deny sin and striving to live in holiness is an act of worship? I think too many people get worship all wrong today. I listen to some of these big-time worship leaders that write songs, write some of our modern worship songs, and you listen to them talk about their idea of worship, and I'm just floored sometimes. Some of these people have no understanding and no idea what true worship is. A lot of people have the idea that worship is the singing portion of Sunday morning service. And although that's a part of it, it's not entirely all of it. Listen to me. Your life can be and is an act of worship to God. You can come to church on Sunday morning. You can sing the songs. You can raise your arms. You can sing in beautiful harmony. You can even do a little dance. But if you are not honoring Christ in your body for the rest of the week, you really need to start wondering if the worship on Sunday morning is true and genuine. True worship is when you live your entire life in such a way that when you come to church on Sunday morning and you sing the songs for that half hour or so, that is just a tiny reflection of how you live your life the rest of the week. That is what true worship is all about. Jesus said that we would worship in spirit and in truth. And I think that when he was talking about worshiping in truth, that's what he means, that we would worship him in sincerity, in honesty, and not as a hypocritical way. And so the first step to becoming a great church member is that you respond to God's mercy by giving your body as a sacrifice of sanctification and service. And then you can move to step number two. Number two is be renewed in your mind. I almost worded it, be rightly minded. Be rightly minded. It is to have the right way of thinking by having our mind transformed. We read in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so our text says, do not be conformed to this world. And this word conformed there carries with it the idea of being pressed into a certain shape, like using a mold, being pressed into a mold so that you fill a certain shape and look a certain way. Now, I used to work at a plastic factory, and we had these machines. We used injection molding machines, and so you would take these plastic pellets and you dump it in the hopper, and it would go down into the barrel, and it's this really long barrel, and that barrel would get super, super hot, and it would melt those plastic pellets. And then the screw would move forward and push that melted plastic forward and shoot it through the nozzle into a steel mold where it would then cool. And then the mold would open up and you'd take out your plastic part. And so that's kind of the idea here, is that the world has this system that tries to shape every person basically to be the same, to make everybody equal, to make everybody act a certain way, and be a certain way. But the Bible calls us to be transformed into something else. And the way this is done is by having a change in our mind, in our way of thinking. And so that you are not formed into what the world wants you to be, but that you're transformed into something entirely different. I mean, could you imagine your surprise if you're running a machine at a plastic factory and you open the door and a candy bar falls out? That would be unusual, right? And that's kind of the reaction that the world has when they see a spirit-filled Christian, somebody that's on fire living for God, because, hey, you're living in the same world. You've got all the same pressures to conform, But you're not. You're transformed into something else. You're something entirely different. And so Paul gives us two areas where we need to be renewed in our mind and where we need to think differently. First of all, he tells us to think humbly, to think humbly about ourselves. Verse 3, Paul says, I say, through the grace given to me to everyone among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. That means to think humbly about yourself. You see, the world system is to promote myself. It's to boast about my accomplishments and all that I can do, and to find my worth and value in what I do. But the proper mentality of a Christian is the opposite of that. Instead of me increasing, I need to decrease. I must decrease in order that Christ in me may increase. My life is all about service to Him. And getting to the point where I'm not really living my own life, but I'm allowing Christ to live His life through me. That is the goal of the Christian. That should be our mindset. Not about what I can do, what I can accomplish, but that I become less so that Christ can become more. And so that it is ultimately Him living His life through me. Now, the enemy to humility is obviously pride. And the Bible makes it clear that God cannot use an arrogant person. And this is especially true when it comes to membership of a local church. If we're going to be good members of this church, we must practice humility. Because it's in humility where we are all working together in unison to promote Christ. But it's in pride where we are all working individually to promote ourselves. And if every person is working to promote himself, you cannot have unity that way. There can only be chaos. But when we are all humble and we are working together to promote Christ, that is when we have true unity. The second thing that we are called to be renewed in our mind and think differently about is we are to think honestly. We are to think honestly about ourselves. Continuing on in verse 3, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but also to think with sound judgment. This means to examine ourselves with an unbiased opinion. So if you're the type of person that you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, huh, you know what, I can't think of any faults in me. I can't see any flaws that I could possibly have. I'm practically perfect in every way. If that's your thinking this morning, can I encourage you to go get a second opinion? I'm serious. Humble yourself. Go before the Lord. You know something that I've had to learn to do? I've had to learn to humble myself before God and say, God, would you reveal me to me? Would you reveal me to myself? Because I am the last one to see myself for who I truly am. Would you be willing to humble yourself enough to say that to the Lord? God, would you reveal me to myself? This can be a very difficult step. And sometimes it might even mean going to other people and asking them if they see character flaws or shortcomings in your life that you need to work on. Personally, I would rather humble myself before the Lord and be very honest and think very honestly about my life rather than go ask other people of their opinion of me. You're just better off just being honest with yourself before the Lord. So think humbly and think honestly. Be renewed in your mind. We move on to the third point, and it is to be resourceful in ministry. The third step to being a great church member is to be resourceful in ministry. And by this, I mean for you to find ways to use your spiritual gift to serve the local church. In verses 6 through 8 in our text this morning, Paul describes the different spiritual gifts that are given to each believer. And we call these motivational gifts. These are gifts given by the Holy Spirit to you that motivate you. They drive you to serve the body of Christ in some capacity. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this point because Dad has some really great sermon series about these motivational gifts, discovering them, what they're about, how to use them. We've had classes on them before. But just for your information, I do want to present them to you and talk very briefly about them. And so the Spirit has given us the motivational gifts of prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, and compassion. And so every believer has been granted one of these spiritual gifts. It is your motivational gift. And I encourage you to find a way to use that gift to serve the body of Christ. So first mentioned is the gift of prophecy. And I just want to clarify the common misunderstanding that the gift of prophecy means that God tells you future events, he tells you secrets about the future that he hasn't revealed to anybody else, and so that you can predict future events before they happen. Okay? That can be part of it. God may choose to reveal future things to some people. That can definitely be a part of it. However, it is not entirely what the gift of prophecy is about. And it's not what the focus should be. You shouldn't be so intent on discovering future events that you miss out using the rest of your gift. All right? Even the Old Testament prophets, although they did foretell future events, the majority of their ministry was spent relaying God's word to his people in that moment. If I were to describe a prophet, it would be this. It would be a truth sayer, not a soothsayer. A prophet is a truth sayer, someone who speaks truth that is biblically founded. And I just want to offer a word of caution to you today out of love. Be very cautious of the so-called prophets of today. The ones that are very popular, that have great followings, that spend the majority of their time trying to predict future events. Okay, be careful with them. Just because, so recently there was a lot of attention drawn to a guy that seemingly prophesied the assassination attempt against Donald Trump. In great detail, he months ago described a bullet flying by his ear and damage being done to his ear and ducking for cover. And this guy has gotten a lot of attention since then. Let me just say this. Someone who gets something right 1 out of 10 times does not make them a prophet of God. It means that they got lucky in their guess. Be very careful with these people who claim to speak for God, but repeatedly give false prophecies that do not come to pass and don't happen. And then they change them afterwards and say that they said something entirely different. Just be cautious of that. We need people using their gift of prophecy in the way that God intended for them to use it. We need people that will stand up and speak the truth in boldness. The people that have the gift of prophecy typically have a great boldness to speak out even in the face of opposition. And so we need less people trying to predict the future, and we need more people who stand up and fight for the rights of unborn children and speak out against abortion. We need people that will stand up and speak the truth about the gospel and point out when there's heresies and false teachers and false gospels being preached. We need people to stand up and fight about the truth to keep the genders to 2 between a man and a woman. We need people that will stand up and fight to keep the family together as the marriage between a husband and wife. We need people to stand up and defend the right of Israel to exist as a nation. And we need people to stand up and fight to keep America standing upon the principles, the biblical principles that she was founded upon. That's what we need prophets doing today, not trying to predict the future. So I thank God for the people that have the gift of prophecy. Would you be using that to speak the truth in boldness? The second gift that's mentioned is the gift of serving. And these are the types of people that have this uncanny gift to be able to see things that need to be done, and they just do it. They are always actively serving in some capacity. And so I thank God for those who have the gift of serving. We also have those who have the gift of teaching. These are the types of people that love to do research. They love to study. They love to increase their learning, and so that they can grow, and then they can teach that to others, and they can help other people grow to the level that they are at. And we need good, solid teachers today. We need people using and exercising the gift of teaching, because these are the ones that are especially keen with discernment and able to recognize heresies and false teachings that are unbiblical. I thank God for the people that have the gift of teaching. And next is the encourager. These people are like mini motivational speakers. They have a great skill with communication and connecting with people for the purpose of encouraging them. Their goal is to not see anybody down or discouraged, but to encourage them and make them happy. And this is so important today, even in the church, because unfortunately, I think that there are a lot of Christians who are struggling, who feel like they cannot go to church and show that they are struggling and that they're hurting. And they think, well, I'm a Christian, and so I have to put on this appearance. I have to be happy. I have to have joy because I'm a Christian and everything is good in my life, even though it's not. And so they come to church hurt, feeling like they can't tell anybody that they're hurting. And this is where the person with the gift of encouragement comes in. And you recognize those people. You can sense when people are hurting. And sometimes you will go up to them and you will give them a message that will encourage them and lift their spirits and make a huge difference and change in their lives. I don't know how many times I have been blessed by people that have the gift of encouragement through a word that they speak, through a note that they leave, or a card that they give us. It's something that gives you the motivation to keep on going and to keep on fighting and to keep working to build the body of Christ. Thank God for the people that have the gift of encouragement. The fifth spiritual gift is giving. These are the types of people that feel the most fulfillment when they are able to donate something of material value, whether it be financial or material or whatever. And so being a ministry organization, we rely on the cheerful giving of others. And so your generosity keeps this church going so that we can continue to fulfill the mission that God has given to it. I praise God for the people who have the gift of giving. And then the next motivational gift is leadership. And these are people that have great organizational skills, and they have wonderful administrative qualities. In other words, they're really good at putting people where they need to be in order to get stuff done. They're really good at planning events and putting people in the places that they're going to best serve and be the most effective. They're really good at planning and accomplishing their tasks. Praise God for the people that have the gift of leadership. And lastly, but certainly not least, is those who have the gift of compassion. And these are people that are moved deeply by the hurts and needs of others. And they will often do whatever they can to ease the burden and to soothe the hurt and to bring ease to the suffering of others around them. These people literally feel what other people feel. And so they're often involved in compassion ministries and ministries that help others that are less fortunate than themselves. So thank God for those that have the spiritual gift of compassion. So whatever your motivational gift is, I trust that you saw yourself somewhere in that list. Whatever your motivational gift is, I encourage you to be creative and find ways that you can use that gift to benefit this church and the body of Christ as a whole. In order for a church to be truly effective, we need everyone operating with their spiritual gifts. It's what makes you a truly great member and what makes this a great church. That when we are all working together in unity so that we can operate at our highest potential. And then the last point this morning, number four, is be a respectful member. If you want to be a great church member, you've got to be a respectful church member. Our text this morning concludes with the command to love one another and also warns us to not be hypocritical in our love for others. Don't say, "Oh, I love my church family," and then go out and talk badly about them to others and gossip. I want you to notice what Jesus told us in John chapter 13, verse 35. He said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I've often heard Christians reference this verse. They'll say, "Well, the world will know that we're Christians by our love." There's even a song that says that. They'll know that we are Christians by our love. That's true. But by our love for whom? And a lot of people say, "Well, by the way that we love God." They'll know that we're Christians because we're on fire for God and the way that we love God. That's partly true. They'll say, "Well, they'll know that we're Christians by the way that we love the lost, that we care enough about the unsaved, that we care enough about the sinner, that we love them." That's partially true as well. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "They will know that you are Christians by the way that you love each other." My disciples, the way that my disciples love each other is the proof that the world needs to see that we are genuine followers of Christ. I think we often forget that. And what happens is the world hears this message of love, that God is love, and that we love God, and that we're called to love the sinner, and then they see Christians fighting and hating each other. And they think to themselves, "No, this can't be real. This love that they talk about, they can't even love each other, so therefore it must not be genuine." Church, if you want to win the world, you have got to love your fellow church members. And it is difficult, it can be difficult, because we're brothers and sisters. And if you belong to a family, you know how hard it is to get along with your fellow family members, right? And something that is so difficult as a parent, when you see your children not getting along, and you want your kids to make peace and get along. And I know families that have grown children where the parents, their only prayer in life is, "God, bring reconciliation to my family. Bring reconciliation to my children." Because they have children that hate each other and haven't spoken in years. Can you imagine what we do to the heart of God when us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, a part of the family of God, treat each other in hypocritical ways that are very unloving and hateful towards each other? We are told to prefer one another in honor. I love the way that the English Standard Version puts it. It says this: outdo one another in showing honor. As church members, we are not in competition. We're all working towards the same goal. But if there is one thing that we should be competing in, is we should be competing in outdoing each other in how much I show honor and respect to you, and you show honor and respect to others. Considering each other better than ourselves. We just recently passed the 50-year mark for this church being an Assembly of God church. And I think, as I look back at some of the old members, I think that what we're talking about today, these are the types of members that started this church. These are the type of people that founded Calvary Assembly of God. And I think that these are the principles that this church was built upon and why it has been so blessed. And I think that we must continue to build upon it and follow the example of those members and follow the principles that are laid out in God's Word so that we can be all that we can be and we can truly be the best member that we can possibly be. And I think that if we do this, that God will continue to bless Calvary Assembly of God for many, many more years, should the Lord tarry. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I've asked Sheila if she would come and and minister in music at this time. I hope, I trust that you were touched by some part of the message this morning. And I just pray that, I just ask that you would review the things that we talked about. Maybe just spend a moment here in humility before the Lord. And if you'd be humble enough, say, God, would you reveal the true me to me? We're going to take communion in just a moment. I thought it would be appropriate with the beginning of the message talking about Christ's mercy. Maybe some of us need to take a journey to the cross of Calvary this morning. Spend a little time reflecting on God's mercy towards me. Mercy that I did not deserve, grace that I did not earn, and yet he gave it to me anyway. Maybe we need to have our mind transformed a little bit. We see ourselves in light of who we really are. A sinner saved by grace. And so, I just ask that you search your heart this morning, bring that before the Lord. And if you would pray in your heart, say, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to be the best member of Calvary Assembly of God that I could possibly be. And help me to use my gifts in service to you. If you're praying some prayer similar to that, and you're telling God that you want to be all that you can be this morning, would you just raise your hand up and then down and say, Lord, that's me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me as I live my life to be the best member I can be. Thank you so much. And if you have not become a member, I encourage you to do that. There is something about having a sense of belonging and being a part of a movement that we're all working together towards a common goal. And so I just want to let you know that that's available and encourage you to do that today. If we could have the guys that are going to help serve communion, if you'd come at this time and help us out with the communion portion. As we reflect on the great mercy of Christ, and also I was talking with Dad yesterday, I don't know if anybody saw the opening ceremony for the Olympics and the horrible mockery of Christianity that they made. And not just Christianity, but the Last Supper. And this is not the first time, actually, that I've actually seen other poses where they were mocking the Last Supper of Christ. Mocking the moment when Jesus is ushering in the new covenant with his people and describing how he is giving his body and his blood for his people. The greatest act of love that God could ever do. And yet people are scorning it and throwing it in his face. The Bible says in the last days there will be scoffers. And boy, are we ever seeing the scoffers today. And so we'd like to just bring true acknowledgement to the body of Christ and keep the sacrament of communion sacred and show our appreciation to the Lord for his great love for us. And so what we're going to do, if you would stand at this time, we're going to ask that you come down the outside aisles and take your cracker and your juice and go back up the middle aisles to your seat. And we just ask that you have made the Lord Jesus your Savior, that you are born again, that you have put your faith and trust in Christ. You don't have to be a member to partake of communion. Just ask that you believe in Jesus as your Savior. So would you come at this time, please?
Of life's demand. blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Savior, Son, Holy One, slain so I can live. See the Lamb, the great I am, who takes away my sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Sin. Yes, even then he shed his blood for me. Oh, the blood washes me. Oh, the blood shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
And did everybody get served? Make sure that no one was missed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I have received of the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for your body, as we talked about this morning, that you gave your body as a sacrifice for us. And so, Lord, we come before the foot of the cross today. We remember your great mercy. And I pray that you'd help us to humble ourselves and to give of our body in response and return to you, that we would strive to live in holiness and in service to you. Our hearts are so thankful and so grateful for mercy that was undeserved, for the grace and forgiveness that you gave on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for giving your body as the Passover lamb that is our spiritual sustenance for all of eternity. And so we just do this in remembrance, as your word says. Thank you for the bread, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you partake of the cracker, please? In the same manner, he took the cup after he had had supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or you show and demonstrate the Lord's death until he comes." God, our hearts break as we see the world just mocking you, mocking your love and your sacrifice. I don't even know if we can pray, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I think they know what they're doing. Lord, all we can do is we pray against the enemy. And I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit out, and you would draw people to you, and that you would cause people to rise up that would speak the truth in boldness. That we would not compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would not compromise the Christian values that you have given to us. We thank you for the cup. We thank you for the new covenant of your blood that was shed. Without the shedding of your blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. And we thank you that you not only gave your blood, that you poured it all out on the cross of Calvary, so that whoever will can come and receive mercy and grace. For those of us who have received that, we are so thankful and so grateful. And we continue to give honor and reverence to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and to the great sacrifice that you made. And we purpose to continue doing that until you come in all your glory. Thank you for this cup, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you all so very much. You can be dismissed.